morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
I am hard at hearing, even though I have my hearing aids in this morning. It's good to hear the responses. Well, it's good that we're together here, in spite of everything. Scott says I'm going to have to grow bigger ears because I got glasses, I got hearing aids. I had to take a mask off, so that's three, and then to put the microphone on is four. So I've eliminated one, so hope I don't fall apart this morning. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I introduced us to two greats, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And I encouraged you from the Great Commandment is that we love the Lord and then also to love one another. So how's it going for you? Have you had somebody to reach out and love to? I hope you have. The Great Commission, I introduced it. It's to go, make, baptize, and teach. And we covered the history of what baptism was, and we talked a little bit about what John's baptism was. And we got to a point where there's three things left to do. Why did Jesus get baptized by John? Who should get baptized today and why? And what are some of the mechanics, who, why, when, how of it? So, Lord willing, we'll see how we do it this morning. Why did Jesus Christ himself get baptized by John? Because John's baptism was a baptism to introduce to the people there the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a baptism of repentance, dealing with sin. Say, prepare your hearts. And John's baptism ceased after he was killed by Herod. John's baptism did not continue on. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry, people started saying, well, your disciples are baptizing more people than John. I don't know what that baptism was. Sometimes things are left for our investigation in heaven. Sometimes we can't find all the answers. But what did John, he was busy baptizing all these people, and Jesus came to be baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 7, it says, Jesus Christ comes to get baptized. Jesus says, I need you to baptize me. But Jesus said something very interesting. He says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was connecting what he was getting John to do and what John was doing to him as something to fulfill all righteousness. John knew that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. And all the ramifications of Jesus getting baptized by John, there's lots of ideas out there, and it would take a month of sermons to cover it all. But I would like to just zero in. What did Jesus' baptism by John accomplish? First of all, it gave John's ministry approval. John was out there in the wilderness. People were coming to him, and then Jesus comes and gets baptized, and it gave him approval. The second thing that we find is Jesus identified himself with all those publicans and sinners that came to John to be baptized. He lined up with all of them. So as a result, Jesus had no need to be a repentant sinner, but he was willing to identify with those people to be baptized. And the third thing that John's baptism did is it pictured his future baptism on the cross. Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for us. Now, Jesus spoke to this. He addressed this when James and John's mother came to Jesus and requested, "Can John and James sit at your left and right hand in your kingdom?" And Jesus came back and he says, "Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And John, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." So Jesus recognized that he had a baptism to go through, which was his death and resurrection, or death, burial, and resurrection that was coming to. Why did he end up going to Gethsemane? Because he was distressed. He was sorrowful. He was trying to deal with this baptism that he was having to go through. There's another thing. John observed something that the Holy Spirit had given John. He says, "The one that you baptize, who you see the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and resting on him, that's the one that you've been talking about." John wasn't sure. Jesus had not been revealed yet. Now this is when his coming out to see, he's going to start his public ministry. And this confirmed to John that who he was speaking of was this Jesus. He was the Christ. Jesus was a common name in that day, but Christ was the name reserved for the coming one or the promised one. So he observed this dove landing on Jesus, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." It's probably one of three or four occasions when God spoke out from heaven about his son. You know, later on, I think in John's gospel, John chapter 1:29, and I'm not sure the sequence, but I think this was after Jesus was baptized, he sees Jesus coming to him and he says out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we find that John has identified Jesus. Jesus' baptism pictured his future baptism on the cross so he could be our example. He was baptized looking forward. However, when we are baptized, water baptism, we're looking back. More on that later. This baptism that Jesus had with John, it marked the beginning of his earthly ministry. In Luke 3:23, it says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." It's also a picture. It goes back to that picture in the Old Testament when Moses took those who were selected to be priests, Aaron and his sons, and he brought them into the tabernacle there, and he gave them a bath, washed them, put on new clothes, and anointed them with oil, and they started the ministry. And the age of the priests who were to minister were from 30 to 50. It was not an easy job. If you've ever done some butchering, you know it's not an easy job. And so in the Old Testament economy, these priests were sought out, but they were chosen because of who they were, the Levites. And they had a specific period of time when they ministered. Well, Jesus started his earthly ministry at 30 years of age. Okay, who should get baptized today? The Great Commission says, go. Or the word go means going. Make disciples. Now, disciples at the time of the writing in Acts, that was a common reference to somebody that believed, the early believers. They were referred to as disciples. Therefore, a disciple was one who believed on Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The pattern that we find in the New Testament, as this church begins to grow, is that when people believed or were a disciple, they were baptized publicly. And the word in Acts, the word baptism or baptismal means two things. It can be mean figuratively means submerge or dunk in, and it also means to be identified with. Water baptism is a public witness or testimony of a person's identification with Jesus Christ. It harkens back to the baptism that they received by the Holy Spirit when they put their faith and trust in Jesus. When you, by repentance of sin and faith that Jesus Christ died for you, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you so that you can live a new life. And that can happen. Some people it happens. For myself, it happened when I was about 5.5 years old. Did I understand all the ramifications of that? No, I didn't. But I still remember that time when I prayed to ask Jesus Christ into my life. I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Quite often it's done quietly. Sometimes it's done in your bedroom. Maybe while you're driving. Maybe it's a process. Maybe some of you say, well, I can't remember when exactly I made that decision, but I know that it's happened, and I know that I am born again or I have salvation. The day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the first day of Passover. That's what Penta means. It was a celebration. It was one of three major feasts that the children of Israel were required to come and present themselves to at the temple. They brought the first fruits. It was the end of the barley harvest. The climate or the culture in that day, it was all tied to planting and harvest and everything. The first day of Passover was the first fruits, when the barley was first harvested. I was sharing this with my Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and I says, it's like that first hopper bin of barley in your combine. You load it up and take it to the local church. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. We don't have bins here. But that's what basically was happening in that culture. Then later on, 50 days, there was a final harvest was done, and then they could bring in the tenth of their whole crop. That's what that was the practice. But it was also a time of rejoicing because something had been done. And on this first day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? There was 120 people in the upper room. And they're doing what Christ had asked me. He says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you are empowered with power from on high. And what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on that group. The fire separated and landed on each one of them. And they started to speak. And they spoke with other languages. Of course, it was a rushing wind. And people who were in Jerusalem celebrating the day of Pentecost, they came to this place to figure out what's going on. And they started hearing, everyone started hearing these people speaking in their own language. This was the start of the believers in Jerusalem. And Peter, of course, he had to get up and he preached a sermon. If you want to read about it, 2 verse 8, and they were accusing, well, these people are drunk. And Peter replied with a great sermon. You want to read a good sermon, there's Peter. And they said, well, what do we do? We recognize that we've crucified Jesus, and he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The result of that, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. And what this did is it established within Jerusalem a growing group of believers or disciples. It later became known as the church. Well, Philip, one of the apostles, he hightails it over to Samaria. And we have in the book of Acts 9 different occasions when people were baptized. And Philip goes to Samaria. And people respond to his message and are baptized, and there's a lot of joy. The one thing didn't happen, though. They didn't have that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John hightail it up from Jerusalem down to Samaria, and they say, well, hey, they put their hands on him, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did that happen? The problem with Samaritans and the children of Israel, they were at loggerheads for hundreds of years. And this was a unique situation where God saw it fit that the people in Jerusalem who had experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit would get this, the Samaritans would get the same experience. So it brought them together as one. He was not about to let Jerusalem and Samaria continue on with the separate ways. So that baptism produced unity. You know, Peter was used by God to build the church as one unit. He even used Peter for the Gentiles, but even before that, Philip was taken out of Samaria and he went down to Gaza. And there's the Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot. He was probably had a driver, and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip joins himself with this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's invited into the chariot, and he explains to the Ethiopian eunuch the things of Jesus Christ. They come to water. What happens? He says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water and they were baptized. Philip disappears. Once again, an extraordinary experience for Philip. And it says the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And that's something that happens when people are baptized. Rejoicing. There's a potential for rejoicing. I want to tell you, quite a few years ago, we're having a baptism out at Bethel Bible Camp. Elaine Kersmarski, her sister and brother-in-law and her family. I remember we were baptizing them in the river. And I still remember the joy and rejoicing of Elaine when she came out of the water. She had tremendous rejoicing, her sister and her brother. I tell you, it was very contagious. And how many times have you been in a baptismal service when you see that there's rejoicing over somebody or our people or group have been baptized? So the potential there is there's rejoicing in baptism. Paul, when his conversion, Ananias went to him and he came to Paul and laid his hands on him. He saw his feet. He says, Paul, get up, get baptized. That's what he did. Now, Paul was educated in the most strictest law-abiding person group that you could have in Israel at that day, and that was the Pharisees. He knew the importance of identification through baptism. They're the ones that probably incorporated baptism for proselytes into the Jewish religion. So he knew. So Paul was obedient, almost within 3 days of his experience on the road to Damascus, he's baptized. Peter, he gets called over to Cornelius's place. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, but one that feared God. And he had an angel appear to him and say, go for a guy over at Damascus there and get Peter, and he's got some things to tell you. Well, Peter gets over there with some of his guys, and they go in there, and they preach to him Jesus Christ. And what happens? All the household, the people that Cornelius had around him, they come to know the Lord. And they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized. See, the Jewish people, even the apostles, were not aware that the Gentiles were to be part of this growing believers group or church. And this really blew their minds, that the Gentiles got the same experience as they had in Jerusalem. Years later, Paul and Silas, this was on their second missionary journey. They're in Troas, and they thought they'd go into Asia Minor, and no, they kept on getting stopped there. And an angel appeared to Paul, and he says, it was a man of Macedonia. Come over here. So he crossed the Aegean Sea, went over to, landed in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman city, a very key city in that area. He starts going where prayer is wanted to be made, down by the river. And who should be there? Lydia, a seller of purple. And it says the Lord gave her the ability to believe. And what happened? She believed, and she was baptized in her whole household. We don't know if Lydia was married, but in households, the word household referred to those who were in the house. That could be servants, slaves, children, whoever it was. So Lydia's household believed and were baptized. Shortly after, Paul and Silas land in jail. They're in that prison, down in the lowest dungeon in stocks. And they're singing praises to God with aching backs because they got whipped. And they were delivered because of an earthquake. And the jailer is scared, spitless, because he thought the prisoners has all got away. And Paul says, no, everything's here. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You know what that did? That started the local fellowship, or the church in Philippi. A jailer and a seller of purple. And when you take a look at the history of the Philippian church, they were a church that supported Paul, especially. Because he went from Philippi to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea, and from Berea down to Corinth. And that's where we get another group of people. Paul starts speaking in Corinth. People believed and people were baptized. And then the Lord appeared to Paul and said, Paul, don't be afraid to continue to speak up, because I have many people in this city. And there was a fellowship established because people believed and were baptized. Two of the longest epistles, letters, in the New Testament are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Later on, Paul gets to Ephesus. Ephesus is a seaport town, but it is the hub of all going into Asia. It was where there was a trade route to over to China. It was all through that area. Ephesus was a key place. There was 12 guys there that all they had been experienced was the baptism of John. So they were instructed, you believe? And they were baptized. And they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these incidents, these 9 incidents in the book of Acts, are unique because they kind of cover a wide variety of things that were happening there. But as a result, One conclusion we can draw is that baptism usually followed immediately upon faith. We don't see a time lag between the beginning and being baptized. And it seems to be they're all tied to a local group, the Tile Church. So if you're a believer here this morning and you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. It's a kind of a responsibility, a relationship that we connect to God. It's an obedience to Him. And it does demand a certain amount of loving and grateful obedience. I'm going to talk about my baptism in a few minutes here. Well, what are the methods? Well, I tell you, I got into this, and boy, there's a real history. There's infant baptism. There's confirmation baptism. There's salvation baptism, membership in a church baptism, and believer's baptism. And it could be by effusion. That's pouring something on somebody. It could be aspersion, sprinkling somebody. I read a story. This Baptist preacher, even though he doesn't believe in sprinkling, he says, yeah, if I did believe in sprinkling, it would have been a whole lot easier because they had 350 people to get baptized this one day. He says, I could have got a fireman's hose with a sprinkler thing on it, and I could have said, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you all. He says, no, but the Lord called us to be baptizers of immersion. Oh, and that's the third thing, dunk in means. And then there's the submersion. I couldn't find an example except this crazy story that I read about this. Back in the settler days, some of the preachers there really believed that baptism was the only way you're going to get saved. And this preacher was down by the river, and he was having a great baptismal service, and people were lined up. And this drunk guy comes wandering along, and he lines up too. So he comes up. You want to be baptized? Yep. Puts him in. Well, did you see Jesus? Nope. Down again. Left him down a little bit longer. Brought him up. Started. Well, did you see Jesus? Okay, down again. He left him there, left him there, left him there. Pulled him up. The guy comes sputtering out and choking. He says, well, did you see Jesus? And he says, I don't think he's down there. Anyways, that's the best story I could have about subversion. We believe here in believer's baptism by immersion. You know, this tank here, we had to change the date because musicians didn't want to have to dance around this open pit with the water in it, especially with electric guitar. They didn't want to do that, so we had to move it on so that the musicians could have their instruments on the 14th. So we're going to do it on the 22nd. You know, I remember working on the formwork on this baptism tank. I still remember the first people who were baptized here. I had the privilege of baptizing Nicole Brown, William Karen's daughter, and my daughter, Laura. They're the first two that were baptized here. That's over 20 years ago. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. The apostles taught and commanded people to be baptized. And baptism is something that to be obeyed. It's one of the ordinances in the church. In Colossians 2:12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. It seems that baptism always talks about being buried. Sin separates. Repentance and faith connects. I want to talk about being buried. There's three people who are executed as criminals on Good Friday. Jesus and the two guys on either side of him. Even though Jesus was not a criminal, he experienced a criminal's death. The destiny of all criminals that were executed, they would be taken down from the cross, loaded into a cart, and taken to the south of Jerusalem, and dumped into the garbage pit of Jerusalem, which was called the Valley of Gehenna. There was a continuous fire there because they're burning things. And basically, criminals
landed up in that valley, and it's still there today. And Jesus was destined to be dumped into that valley of Gehenna. Except one thing. There's two men who are on the leading council of of the Israelites. There's 71. And they had to vote together on criminal offenses. And they did not agree with crucifying Jesus. When this verdict came down, I believe that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put into action right away. They saw that Jesus was going to be crucified. And what did they do? They got prepared with cloths to wrap him up and spices. And they had a determination to approach Pilate as soon as he was dead. And what did Pilate say when they came to request the body of Jesus? Is he dead already? And the centurion says, yes, he's dead already. And he released the body of Jesus into these loving disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they brought Jesus, and they wrapped him in those cloths and the spices and put him in the tomb. He died on the cross, and he was buried. It's a done deal. It was finished. There's something final about when somebody is buried. When my dad died, my brother and I, we stayed at the graveside there, and I found it interesting. The rest of the family had gone, and we stayed there. And we stayed there until they started putting the dirt in on him. Why? I think it's because we wanted to see that he was dead and he was buried. There's something final about it. I'm thankful that I'm looking forward to seeing my dad in heaven. It's done. Some of you maybe are considering getting baptized. If you are, feel free to contact me. I've got some information I'd be gladly to pass on to you that you can work at home. I think some people have fears. There's a hesitancy. Maybe fear of standing up in front of everybody. Fear of going into the water. You know, Jesus was distressed about what he had to go through. He was sorrowful even unto death. And what did Jesus do? He went to Gethsemane and he prayed about it. He says, not my will, but yours be done. And I think we all have to come to a point. If you're having a tough time with making that decision to be baptized, maybe you need to have a Gethsemane experience where you get down on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, I got this fear. I got this hesitancy. I got this problem with it. And say, Lord, but not your will, but mine be done. April 6, 1969, I was baptized by John Higgins in Calgary at North Hill Gospel Hall. Sounds like there's an emergency out there. Lord, be with them as they go to that emergency. So I was baptized in April 6. I looked it up on the internet because I knew it was April 6th, but I knew it was a Sunday. And of course, I looked up in 1969. April 6th was a Sunday. That's the day I got baptized. I want to tell you what happened. That summer, I did something that was not common practice at that time in camp work. I went and counseled down at Crow's Nest Lake Paddle Camp for 3 weeks in a row. Back then, you didn't counsel for more than 1 week at a time. And that started a ministry for me that has lasted my whole life. I have been involved with camp work. I've been involved with children's work, Sunday school, since that time. And I believe that when you're baptized with water baptism, it helps you to focus on what you have. And I can look back over and over again the day that I got baptized, because it reaffirms me that that's the day that I was buried with Christ, and now I'm walking in newness of life. There's a lot more to be said about the effects of water baptism in your life. Lord willing, in a month's time, I'll be speaking in March, and I'd like to address what are some of the things that we can experience and see what God is doing in our lives post water baptism. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I trust that people here would understand. Those that have been baptized, I trust that it be give clarity to them. But those that are not, Lord, I pray that you would speak into their hearts and their minds and their fears and their trepidations and bring them to a point and say, not my will, but yours be done. We bless your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.